Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sparing us, God. Thank you for showing your mercy to us, God. Lord, we could be anywhere right now on this Wednesday night, but we're here, God, seeking the kingdom first and your righteousness, God. We're here seeking to know your mind, seeking to know your will, God. Lord, we don't want to be swept away with the delusions that are taking so many away from the truth, God. Lord, we want to be found in righteousness. We want to be found in the kingdom of God. We want to be found serving. We want to be found looking for the Lord Jesus Christ as he's soon to return. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Teach us your will. Teach us your way. Give us the grace, God, to walk in the word that's put forth, God, that we can be hearers and doers, Lord God, not deceiving ourselves. Thank you for this outlet. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord God, that you spared us, Lord God, for such a time as this. We put on the full armor of God to make an effective warfare against these enemies, Lord God. Right now, we take authority over all satanic forces that are set against us, and we curse them in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, plead the blood. We plead the blood over this broadcast. We plead the blood over every listener, every mind, God, every household. We pray the blood of the Lamb would cover us. In Jesus' name, we praise and we magnify you tonight, and we thank you. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good to us. As I was driving home, man, I was just thinking about where I could be, where I've been, and where I actually am. Man, God's mercy endures forever. God is faithful. God has kept us and he saved us from so much, man, that it behooves us not to reflect on what he's done. But it also behooves us not to look ahead and prepare ourselves for what's coming. We're looking at a tidal wave coming in front of us, and we got to be prepared. You know, if you are a surfer, you got to learn to get 10 toes down on that board and center yourself in the middle of that surfboard so you can ride the wave. That's what we're all about, preparing people to confidently stand against whatever comes against you. So let's get into this Bible study tonight entitled The Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God. I'll start this out by asking a question. And the question is this: how do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? All right, I'll give you the answer. One bite at a time. One bite at a time. This subject that we're going to study tonight is like an elephant. It's a vast, humongous subject. It's one of Jesus's favorite subjects. If you study the teachings of Christ, he always talked about the kingdom of God. And we can only take a bite out of this. This is not going to be an exhaustive study, but we're going to allow the Lord to open our eyes to see more about this kingdom that we've been called into. There's two opposing kingdoms down here. So Satan has a kingdom that emulates God's kingdom. And God has a kingdom where he's the king. The Lord Jesus Christ super rules. And we see this thing happening right in front of us. So we're going to look at this as we seek to grow and our walk with the Lord. So the kingdom of God has two aspects to it. One aspect is the kingdom in the here and now, in the present day time that you and I live in. And then the other aspect of the kingdom is the thereafter. What's after this life? What comes after you and I die? What happens after we die? So the here and now and the thereafter, those are two aspects of the kingdom of God. And we'll touch on the kingdom of God in eternity, but we're going to focus more on the kingdom of God in the here and now. So what is the kingdom of God? Let's start out in Romans chapter 14. What is the kingdom of God? The Bible gives us an explicit answer in Romans chapter 14. And look at verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. The scripture says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So this scripture here, this one verse tells us what the kingdom is not, and then it tells us what the kingdom is. The kingdom is not eating and drinking. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Simply stated, the Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit of God. And tonight, we're going to look closely at this in two chapters of the Bible. We're going to look microscopically at two chapters that's going to unveil more to us about the kingdom of God. Those two chapters are found in the Gospel of John. Turn to chapter 15. So what is the kingdom of God? It's the Holy Ghost, righteousness, joy, and peace. Man, when you come into the kingdom of God, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to you. It's a cloak or a jacket that Christ puts on you. He puts his righteousness on you. There, you have no righteousness of your own. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the peace of Christ that's given to us. It's the joy of Christ. And if you're in the kingdom of God, you are experiencing these things. Another thing is found in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, "The kingdom is not in word, but in power." The kingdom is not just in word spoken, but it's in demonstrative power. It's the kingdom of God on display. It's the works that manifest the words. The works that manifest the words. And we're going to talk about how this works, how the kingdom is really manifested, and what's necessary to see the kingdom of God on display. It all starts and it's all centered in the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Romans chapter 14. So let's look at these two chapters, and we're going to take a brisk walk through John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. And we're going to look at five aspects of the kingdom of God. Like I said, this is a vast, humongous, gigantic subject, and we're just going to allow the word of God to be parceled off to us to get a piece of this. Man, all I need is I just need a steak. I just need a piece of bread to be sustained in this. And that's what we do through these Bible studies and teachings. So, five aspects. The first aspect is abiding. The second aspect is providing. Abiding, providing, colliding, confiding, and dying. I know it's a lot of ings, but this will help you if you're taking notes, and it'll also help you if you're trying to memorize these. You want to learn this. Abiding, providing, colliding, and confiding. And the last thing is dying. So let's look at this first aspect in John chapter 15. And this is Jesus speaking right here, the red letters. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So what you have is an illustration here of fruit and a vine attached to that fruit. Jesus is saying, "I am the vine. My Father is the gardener. He is the one that's managing what's going on." Jesus Christ the Son, God the Father, are at work to bring forth fruit in the believer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. He removes the unfruitful branches. He separates them off from those that are fruitful, and those that are fruitful, he actually prunes it away. And that pruning is basically, if you had a plant, you would cut off the dead leaves so that the plant can continue to grow. Man, it's a lot of dead weight that we carry around that God has to cut off from us. Relationships, different things that we've had in our minds, fantasies, and all types of things that were dead. They had no life appended to it, and God had to prune that out of our lives. It's a pruning process that we see taking place here. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the painful process of pruning is all designed to bring forth more fruit out of your life. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now that's powerful right there. Jesus is telling his disciples at this time, they're already clean because of the word. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are washed by the water of the word. So when you talk about abiding or remaining in that vine, in that place where God is dealing with your life and you're allowing him to prune you and uncover every secret place, everything that's hidden, you're allowing God to remove it. You're an open book before the Lord. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And that's what this thing, that's what the word of God is all about, man. This is a sanctifying, a washing, a cleansing. And it's amazing that you can have somebody who sits up under any true teaching and doesn't allow the word of God in to penetrate. Man, you got to let this word into the innermost parts of your being where everything is revealed. I'm not holding anything back from the Lord. I'm going to let this thing wash me whiter than snow. It's the sanctified clean dishes being sanctified and separated from the dirty dishes. That's what the word of God does. That's why the Bible talks about abiding in Christ. He's saying, remain in me. Remain under the cleansing process whereby I can sanctify you so you can bear more fruit. God is after fruit production. That's what he wants out of you and I. And look at verse 4. Abide in me. That word abide means remain in me. If you can imagine a house and that house being Christ. Christ is the house. He says, stay inside the house. Stay inside of the house. Don't leave the house. Don't go outside. Stay inside of this house. And I'm going to be in the house with you. Abide in me and I in you. So it's not a place where Christ is not. Christ is there with you. Stay in the house. And what do you get the devil doing? All the devil does is he's outside popping fireworks like they did all weekend for July 4th. Trying to draw you out of that place with Christ. Of that place where you're sanctified. The devil works tirelessly and feverishly to draw you out of that place with Christ. That's one of the devil's main objectives for the Christian, is to draw you out of that place of rest, to draw you out of that house where you're dwelling with Christ and you're allowing him to work on you. You can't let him do it. You got to stay in this thing. And on the flip side of that, There's some of us that profess Christ that are not even in the house. We profess Christ, but we're not even abiding in Christ. That's a tragedy that our profession doesn't line up with our actions. Man, we have to practice what we preach and preach what we practice. It can't be a two-faced type of deal. I say I'm one thing and I'm doing another thing. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm in this thing. I'm in this word. I'm in the prayer closet. I'm doing what's necessary to see the fruit of Christ and the Holy Spirit manifesting in my life. It's a process. And here we see Jesus Christ revealing how this works. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you go outside in your front yard right now and you have a tree or any type of bush in your front yard, and you take a pair of trimmers or hedge, anything you cut a bush with, and you cut off a branch, you snip that branch, leave it on the ground, come back in the morning, and look at what you have. You're going to see a branch that was green, a branch that was getting the nourishment that it needed to thrive. You'll see it dried up, and it'll begin to wither away. If you look at a tree, the reason why the leaves and the branches are growing and producing, because it's because of the sap that's flowing up from the root of that tree. The sap is flowing up from the roots of the tree through the trunk into the branches. And that's how this thing works. Jesus Christ is at the root of this thing. And if we're really abiding in him, we'll see that life, that sap, that anointing flowing in our lives and producing a manifestation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not something in word. It's in demonstration. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. You demonstrate the kingdom of God. It's not in eating and drinking. This thing is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is visible. Righteousness is tangible. Joy is tangible. Peace is tangible. All of these things are literal, tangible experiences that you'll have in your life when the kingdom of God is manifesting in you. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look more. We're going to learn more about this. Look at verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't produce anything tangible, anything for the kingdom of God apart from Christ. That's simple. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is all about abiding or living in the house of faith. Abiding in Christ is abiding in faith. It's living in a place whereby you believe the promises of God. You're yielding to what the Lord has said to see the manifestation of the fruit in your life. The opposite of faith is fear. Fear is faith in reverse. It's like running backwards on the treadmill. And the thing that's gripping so many hearts right now is fear, because people are not abiding in the house of faith. This is about abiding in Christ and allowing Christ to abide in you. This is the qualification for being a disciple. This is the only way you can see the kingdom of God manifested in your life. The opposite of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Satan. Those are the only two kingdoms that govern this earth. And Jesus gives us the remedy. He's saying, come, remain in me, live in me, dwell in me, and I with you. It's not one-sided. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's what this thing is all about. It's about God the Father in heaven being glorified through your abiding in the Son. God the Father in heaven being glorified through the Son that you're abiding in. You're abiding in Christ. And your abiding in Christ glorifies the Father. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about bearing fruit. It's about that sap, the life of the Holy Spirit flowing through your veins to operate and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Look at verse 9. So we see that's abiding. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So he switched over. He talked about abiding in his words. Now he says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So how do we abide in the love of Christ? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're really walking according to the word and will of God, it's not a difficult thing. It's a way of peace. It's a way of life. It's a way that's getting brighter and brighter each day. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is about the joy of the Lord being your strength. The joy of the Lord filling me up. Man, joy is a witness to the world because the world doesn't have joy. The world lives to be happy. You remember the song Pharrell did about, you know, sometime last year? Because I'm happy. That's what the world is seeking. Happiness. And happiness is only based on what's happening. That's why the club scene is always popping. That's why pornography is a $1 billion industry. That's why all of this stuff is making billions of dollars, because it provides pleasure for the flesh. We don't seek pleasure in the flesh. We don't seek happiness in this life. We seek the joy of the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Man, we need joy. We need our joy to be full. And all of this comes from abiding in Christ. So we see here in verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So love can be commanded. That's how you know that love isn't a feeling. Christ here is commanding you to love your neighbor as yourself. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There's no greater love than for you, than for me to lay down my life for the Bible, for the body of Christ, to lay down my life for my neighbor. Man, that's powerful right there. That has nothing to do with how I feel. It has everything to do with obeying the command of the Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Lay your life down. Give yourself. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. The proof of love is giving. That's how you know where true love is. That's why a lot of women are caught up in all types of crazy situations with some old crazy guy, talking about he loves her, but he won't give her the one most important thing that a woman needs. It's a real important thing that a woman needs from a man as far as a relationship goes. And that one thing is very simple. Commitment. Commitment. That's what marriage is about. Marriage, you're giving vows and you're committing yourself to be with this one person. And you got folks all over the world talking about we're common law married, knowing good and well that guy ain't committed to her. And you got women, just for the sake of companionship, settling for these guys. Pastor Price taught the message on Sunday, the feminine mystique. And I've been thinking about that as it relates to women and how, you know, when I grew up, I was never really taught the value of a woman, a woman's worth. And when you see different things, all it does is actually devalue a woman even more. You watch the music videos and you see the how the women are devalued. You look at family members and the different things that people around you do, and all it does is devalue a woman. It goes both ways. Men and women have been devalued. And Christ comes into our lives to restore our value. And you still have people claiming an encounter with Christ who are devalued. That's a tragedy. Christ says, I give you beauty for ashes. You're not a, you're not some deuce and a quarter rolling up, some hoopty, you know, some June bug of a car rolling up. Man, you're a Rolls Royce. You're a Maserati. You're a LaFerrari. You are worth more than any of these things that people put a price on. And somehow the devil convinces people that they're worth nothing. So people drag around with a low self-worth. Think about it. Whatever something is worth is what a person is willing to pay for it. So I can say this watch I have on is worth $300. But if you're only willing to pay $150 for the watch, then that's what the watch is worth. I can believe it's $300, but if I want to make a sale, I'm going to take that $150. How much does God show that we're worth? How did he pay for us? What did he do to show us how much we're worth? He gave his only begotten son. He gave the life of his son. Blood was shed. A life was given up. A perfect man, the son of the living God, was crucified for your sins, for my sins, to bring the value back to our lives again. To give us beauty for ashes. To take a life that wasn't worth anything and give and restore value back to that life. Man, if you're a woman, don't settle for a man that won't commit to you. Don't settle for a man that won't value you and show you what you're worth. I wasn't trained, I wasn't taught how to honor and how to value a woman until I got born again. God, through his son Jesus Christ, had to teach me what it meant to value a woman. My wife and I will celebrate 7 years of marriage coming July 18th in about a week or two. 7 years of marriage. And I love that woman. I lay my life down for that woman. I'm committed to that woman. Do I see other women and are other women beautiful? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. But I'm committed to one woman. That's the same commitment that we got to have to Christ. I'm committed to Christ. There is no option. There are no excuses. You got men that think that they're legitimately honoring their wives somewhere watching pornography. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. You're somewhere watching porn, masturbating like a dog. You're committing adultery on your wife. A woman committing adultery on her husband. You're looking, the lust is in your heart. There's no commitment to that one woman that you're supposed to be faithful to. This thing is about a commitment to one person. If I'm a part of the bride of Christ, I'm committed to the bridegroom. It's nothing to talk about. There is no discussion to be had. It's men that try to hit on my wife all the time. It's nothing to talk about. There is no discussion. I'm committed. We need commitment from the people of God. We need commitment from men to step up and say, I'm committed to this. Come hell or high water, I'm going to stand in this. Come what may. Commitment has been lost. Valor, virtue, bravery has been lost. We need men that says, you know what? I don't care what the outcome is. This is right and I'm going to walk in it. Not somewhere talking about Kevin Durant going to the Golden State Warriors. What does that have to do with the warfare that we're in? What does it have to do with the real enemy that we're fighting? The military talking about you gotta be a cross-dresser. You gotta be a cross-dresser for at least 18 months prior to joining the armed forces to be a valid transgender. You have to be a cross-dresser. It's not even worth me saying because it's so insane. It's so crazy. The military is saying they will actually pay to have a sex change for somebody who is in the armed forces and wants to have their gender changed. And we got men talking about Kevin Durant's decision to go to the Golden State Warriors. And this is a conversation piece. The internet is blowing up behind a grown man's decision where he wants to play basketball at. I tell you what, this is pathetic. This is pitiful right here. I don't want to talk about a man's decision that he's making to go somewhere and play basketball when you got a military standing in front of you with men in drag. You got Hillary Clinton getting off when she's supposed to be under the gun. Here's our potential future president having used her own personal email account for secret confidential emails. Charges drop. We won't prosecute her. It's no big deal. And this is what we got in front of us. We got lying, larceny, murder, mayhem. All of this stuff is right in front of us, and men will not commit to the warfare. Women will not commit. We need folks to stand up in this thing, man. And this is not, you know, based on what I'm saying, it's not like I'm going to stand up based on what Rashid is saying. No, this is going to cost your life. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life. This is about the kingdom of God manifesting itself through love. Because I love my wife, I lay down my life for her. Because I love Christ, I lay down my life for him. I'm all in. I'm sold out. I'm not afraid of what's going to come and all types of... Nah, man. There are no reserves. You can't have reservations in this. What's going to happen to my 401k? There is no 401k. All of it's a farce. And the saddest thing about all of this is the fact that millions of people believe it. You can't serve God and mammon. You either hate one and love one. You'll despise one and love the other one. We got to make a decision. We got to make a commitment once and for all. That's why we're giving the call up to men. Get in this thing. Stop standing on the sidelines. Stop commentating on the internet. Don't be a Stephen A. Smith and talk on Facebook for 20 minutes about what you think about Kevin Durant. That's garbage. Who cares about a legacy? Who cares about all of this stuff that people think is important? What's important is the devil being thrown down and Jesus Christ being crowned king. What's important is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. What's important is what happens to you after you die. The things that are important, the things that are of substance, are the very things that people are avoiding. No one wants to talk about the things that matter. You bring it up and folks start scattering like roaches in when the lights come on. God is separating the wheat from the tares. The line of demarcation is being drawn. This thing is being made evident. It's being made extremely clear who's who. And there's a remnant of people that's going to be saved out of this. And it's all going to be centered around a willful decision to get into warfare, to strap on that armor and go in charging with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Little shepherd boy looking at Goliath, saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I know who I am in Christ, and I'm about to go down here in the name of the Lord." See, it ain't a boldness and a commitment in the flesh. None of this is done in the flesh. The Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. All of this is centered in the Holy Ghost empowering the church, empowering the believer to make a stand. You got to make a stand once and for all, and it's got to be done for the kingdom of God. A righteous stand for the kingdom of God against all unrighteousness. Abiding in Christ, providing a body for the Lord to feel and to use. That's what we see here. Give yourself, lay down your life, provide God with a body. Jesus says, "Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God." God wasn't pleased with burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus said, "I offer my body." He gave up his life. And we don't follow Jesus in theory. He gave up his life. Guess what I got to do? I got to give up my life. I have to deny myself. I have to take up my cross. And I have to follow him to Calvary. That's what this thing is about. This is the kingdom of God. Look at verse 14. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me." You didn't choose me. I didn't choose Christ. Christ found me in my darkness. He found me in my pity. And he granted me repentance. Repentance is granted by the Lord. He says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you." I command these things, that you love one another. Bearing fruit. The Holy Spirit flowing through your life, bringing forth the fruit of God, manifesting the kingdom of God. This thing is about the truth being done in love. That's what this is about. It's about providing God a body, abiding and providing him with the body that he can live in, he can dwell in, and produce fruit in. You know, there's people who have died that were instrumental in the church. Instrumental in church history. People like A.W. Tozer, A.A. Allen. People who have passed on and gone on to be with the Lord. Guess what? Their fruit remains. Their fruit still remains. There are ministers that you and I listen to that are not even here. They've gone on to be with the Lord. But their fruit remained. They allowed the Holy Spirit to work in them. And their ministry, their legacy is still bearing fruit to this day. That's what this thing is about. You go in your refrigerator and you open up that little container with fruit inside. How does it smell? Is it spoiled? Is it fresh? That's what our lives are like. People are eating from the fruit of our life. Do we got stale bread, or are we eating daily bread? Are we trying to get the manna from yesterday, still living off of something from yesterday that's full of maggots, it's molded? Or do we have a fresh word? Is there a fresh anointing having been poured on us today because we are abiding in Christ? Imagine living in the house with Jesus. Let's say Jesus moved in your house. He moved inside your house. He gonna redecorate that whole place. And hey, I don't care. Lord, you're here. Do whatever you want to do here. It doesn't bother me not one bit. If I need to sweep and mop, whatever I need to do. You call me a friend when I've been an enemy? Oh man, this is a golden opportunity. I'm a servant and the Lord calls me friend. He commands us to love. Love is manifested through providing God with the body. We have to give him that living sacrifice. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So notice, he switched over from abiding, talking about love and commanding love, and now he's talking about the world hating you. So the third aspect is colliding. You are in oncoming traffic with another car. You're going 60 miles per hour on a one-way street. It's a car coming directly at you going 60 miles per hour. It's a collision about to be made. All of this stuff billowing around us, it's not a stagnant thing. There will be a showdown on Mount Carmel. There will be a standoff between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. Will we be ready when this thing turns up, when the two opposing kingdoms collide and the kingdom of God is manifested and the kingdom of the devil is thrown down? Don't be found in a demilitarized zone. Don't be found in a gray area. Don't be found having not chose the side that you're on. This thing is about choosing who you're going to serve and getting yourself ready for a showdown. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. The world would love you if you were of it. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So persecution is a part of the package. Yea, all those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a lot of people that don't get in this because they know they're going to be hated. Paul said in Galatians 1, if I were a man pleaser, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. You can't preach the gospel of Christ trying to please men. It won't work. The gospel will offend people, mainly because people think they're good. Jesus says there's none good but one. It's the goodness of God that's been imparted to me. My only goodness is the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in me. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is a clean spirit. He's a righteous spirit. He's a good spirit. Contrasted with all the myriad of unclean, unholy, wicked, and evil spirits. Notice, there's one holy and clean spirit, and there's millions, if not billions, of unholy, filthy spirits. But you know what I like? The Bible talks about in Revelations how Satan was able to, he was able to convince one third of God's angels to pitch in with him. You know what happened? He was thrown down because of his pride, because of his beauty. And he convinced one third of the angels that he would be a better ruler and a better God than God the Most High. But if you do the math, for every fallen angel, there's two holy angels. So it's 2-1. That's perfect. Two thirds of the angels are still in heaven worshiping God. One third of the angels are thrown down out of the presence of God because of rebellion. It's 2-1. We got more angels fighting with us than the devil has working for him. That's why you can be confident in battle, because you know the angels who are ministering spirits given to the heirs of salvation are more than them. So I got no reason to be afraid. But this thing is for real. The world is going to hate people. The world is going to hate the Christian because they hated Jesus. Why did they hate Jesus? John chapter 3 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has entered the world, but men love darkness rather than light. When the lights were turned on, when Jesus came to the world, men loved darkness rather than the light. They didn't come to the light because they loved their evil, their practices of evil, more than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this thing is all about. It's a love of pleasure more than the love of God. And God is giving these people over to a strong delusion because they love pleasure. They love the dopamine rush. Man, I read an article about a festival out in Tokyo, Japan. a porn festival, a pornography festival in Tokyo. So many people wanted to come that they had to shut the thing down. They couldn't even have a festival because so many people wanted to get in. And you know, as I was looking about at that, I thought about it. The love of pleasure more than the love of truth. That's what's got the whole world bound. That's what's got men trapped in the deep ditch of a whore. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. That's what's got people talking about the NBA and all of these players being traded. It somehow releases pleasure when I can be an ESPN analyst and somehow, you know, state my point eloquently and be right about what I think. All the while, the warfare is ramping up. People can't afford, you can't afford to be ill-equipped to fight this. You got to get in while the getting is good. We live in a time of preparation, and that time is slowly ending. As you see the presidency come towards the end of this year, the time of preparation is slowly fading away. It's time to prepare now for then. The hatred is coming. And the Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And God is going to let the world shake up. It's already tribulating now. He's just going to let it continue to tribulate. He's going to let all this stuff continue to billowing. You see the stuff that's happening around us now. The man who got shot by the police officer down in Louisiana. Police officers come to the scene and hem up this black guy and end up killing this man with six kids. Got it on recording. The whole world's in an uproar. Black lives matter. Everything is tribulating. Nation against nation. Ethnic group against ethnic group. See, the race war is on and popping right now. All this stuff with Donald Trump, all this stuff is centered around a racial war. White privilege, where you go into these suburban neighborhoods that's predominantly Caucasian. And this ain't about race, but what I'm showing you is how the devil is operating. The devil is using these racist spirits. These are demon spirits. He's using demon spirits of racism to bring the world into chaos. It's mayhem going around us. All the while, I'm saying, I'm just a man. I'm just a man. I'm not a black man. I'm just a man. And a black person who's pro-black and into all of this black stuff would be ready to, you know, throw me down a flight of stairs. Now, was that what that guy did right to shoot that guy? Obviously, we don't know all of the details, but you can see the demons are at a fever pitch. Those white cops pulled up in that black neighborhood, ready to shoot, because the demons got their mind. See, it's not the race thing. If you get hung up on the race thing, you're going to miss what the devil behind the scenes is doing. That's our goal, is to get people's mind out of the cobwebs of thinking this stuff is just external. Man, this is an invisible enemy. This is a cherub angel who lived in the presence of God. That's operating in the earth. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. The Church of Scientology, $50 million opening up a movie studio in Hollywood. All of this money billowing into the devil's matrix. Stirring it up. Stirring up fantasies. All of this stuff is driven by lies. All the while, the truth is proclaimed. And you got a handful of people that can hear it and walk in it. Man, we got to move out. We got to move into another paradigm. let me keep moving here. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus says if I'd have never showed up, they'd be all right. He came as the light of the world, and he came as the light of the world into the midst of darkness. Had he not come, the world would basically be pitch black. But the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the church is still manifested in the earth. That's why they're changing the laws. That's why they'll hate the Christian. They're trying to put the lights out. It's a collision between darkness and light. But guess what? Darkness can't put out the light. The light will always shine. The word of God is that the Bible says, the entrance of my word brings light. So the word of God coming into your spirit, man, actually lights you up. It lights you up on the inside to expel any darkness in your soul. And what does the Bible say about the word, about the rhema word, about this written word? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You can't get rid of the light. So they're fighting a battle that can't be won, but they're still fighting it. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So this is not just limited to Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. They hate God the Father. They will kill you and say that they're doing God a service. The Bible says in 1 John, you got to have the Father and the Son. You can't separate the Son from the Father or the Father from the Son. You got to have the Father and the Son. You got to have both persons and the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Godhead in complete unity in order to see this thing manifested. But they hate Jesus, and because they hate Jesus, they hate God the Father. That's the problem with Islam. The Bible, the Quran says, God has no son. He has no son. But the Quran talks about Christ. It's a false Christ. Most times you hear the word Christ or Jesus, it's a false Jesus. This thing right here is, this is crazy. Verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me for no reason. I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And they hated me. I probably won't have time to go through the whole chapter, chapter 16. But let me try to read a little bit more of this. Verse 26 says, but when the helper comes, now here's the introduction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has been talking about him and the Father, and he introduces the helper. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So we see abiding in him. We see providing a body, providing a sacrifice to lay down our lives. We see colliding, the collision between the world and the church, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And here we see confiding. The Holy Ghost is a confidant. You can confide in the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost comes as a helper to confide in. The Holy Spirit walks alongside of you as a confidant, as a paraclete, an intimate walk with the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible talks about being poor in spirit. What it's saying is not poor in the Holy Spirit, but being poor and spiritually bankrupt within yourself, being that you bring nothing to the table. You offer nothing to God. My righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. We can't do anything to earn God's favor, to earn his merit. None of our good works will be accepted before Almighty God. It's going to be allowing the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost, so that the Spirit of the living God can live the life of Christ through us. It all starts with abiding in the Word, letting that Word clean you, letting that Word wash you. You remember when Jesus was baptized? The Bible says the dove, the Holy Spirit descended like as a dove upon Jesus. The dove rests on the Lamb of God. The dove rests on the Lamb. So the Word of God comes to make you like the Lamb, to transform you into a Lamb-like creature, into the Lamb-like characteristics, so that the Holy Spirit can rest on you, so that the Holy Spirit can fill you. That's what that mystery is about. So the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's going to remind you. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. You can confide in the Holy Spirit of God. In hard times of war, you need the Holy Ghost. You got people out there teaching the Holy Ghost is optional. The Holy Ghost is for this. The Holy Ghost is for that. The Holy Ghost is absolutely necessary. Receiving the Holy Spirit of God is of the utmost importance. When you've repented and believed, man, you got to pray until the Holy Ghost comes on you with the evident manifestation that you have received. It's an evident manifestation. When you look in the book of Acts, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. It was a verbal manifestation that the Holy Ghost had been received. Man, this thing right here is something else. That last thing we see in the five aspects of the kingdom of God is dying, abiding, providing, colliding, confiding, and dying. You look in chapter 16, you can read this in your own time. But what you hear Jesus talked about, what he's talking about, is how the fact that what's coming, that what we see coming on the world now, was a present reality and this time when Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was telling them, basically, I'm getting ready to be crucified. Sorrow gripped their heart. He was on his way to the cross. He had been with his disciples all this time, teaching them, discipling them, and he was preparing them to receive the Holy Spirit. He was saying, hey, it's to your advantage that I go away so you can receive the Holy Spirit. Greater things will you do because I'm going to the Father. Greater, not greater in quality or in magnitude, but greater in volume. The Holy Spirit can be in you, can be in me, and we could be in two or three different places manifesting the kingdom of God. You know, if Jesus was in Bethsaida or in Bethany, man, they were ripping the roof off to get to Jesus. He was in one location at one time. He's saying greater things the body of Christ will do because the Holy Spirit is going to testify of me. Just like Jesus said, I do nothing of my own will. I only do what I see the Father do. I only do what I see the Father does. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. So you got God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God all working in unison to manifest the kingdom of God through you, through me. The kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, peace, a demonstration of power. This thing is about to go down, and we got to be ready. We have to be like the five wise virgins who had their lamps full of oil. Those other five foolish made a bad mistake. They thought they had time. They thought they can kick up their feet and relax and be at ease in Zion. And then the bridegroom came. Those who had oil in their lamps, the lamps are a type of the body. The oil is a type or symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Only those who had the Holy Spirit filling them was able to go in with the bridegroom. Those are the only people that the Lord Jesus Christ will rapture and take home with him when he appears. Those that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This thing is about dying to live. The kingdom of God manifesting through you, the kingdom of God manifesting through me, requires my own death. We live because Jesus died. He poured out his Spirit, and now we live through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the power of the Holy Spirit operates to the degree that you and I die, to the degree that you're sacrificed up and your life is laid down for the brethren. Your life is laid down for the lost. It's the degree that the Holy Spirit will fill you. We got to get a single eye so that our bodies are full of light. Focus will create blindness. you won't see a lot of the stuff that's happening around you that's designed to get you off, that's designed to distract you. All of this stuff happening and billowing in the news, it's all designed to distract people and get people off of what's important. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that people are chasing after, all the thing that people are toiling after and killing each other over. God says, when you got your priorities straight and you sought the kingdom first, all those things are added to you. Has God ever really not met your needs? Has he ever not provided for you? The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Never seen his seed. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If we hold fast to the promises of God, he who is faithful will do it. This thing is all about a committed group of people that says, you know what? I'm going to remain in Christ. I'm going to go through this process to see the kingdom of God manifested. The kingdom will manifest. The question is, will it manifest through you? Will it manifest through me? Because I've given God a body. Because I've laid down my life. And I got out of selfishness. I got out of self-consciousness. I got out of everything that's reflective of self. I let it go for the expense of gaining Christ. Dying to manifest the kingdom of God. We're dying to live in this thing. In 2 Peter 3, don't turn there. The Bible talks about how we are looking for the promise. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. The kingdom and the thereafter is a place where only righteousness dwells. Jesus brought the kingdom to earth. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But the kingdom in the thereafter, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in eternity is a place where only righteousness dwells. The Holy Ghost comes to clean us and to make us ready for that kingdom. It's time for you. It's time for me to seek the Holy Spirit like never before. Praying through to a breakthrough. Personal prayer. Getting intimate before the Lord. Getting in the closet somewhere and praying till the Holy Ghost comes on you. Praying till the Holy Ghost fills you. This thing is about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost and yielded to the Holy Ghost. Baptized, filled, and yield. That's what we need. We need Holy Ghost believers. You look in the book of Acts. The Bible says they were full of faith and they were full of the Holy Ghost. They were able to demonstrate the kingdom of God. All the devil is doing is trying to get us distracted, keep us focused on things that are inconsequential at the expense of the kingdom of God being birthed in us. All things will be shaken. But if the kingdom is in you, when the shaking comes, guess who's not going to be shaken? You, me, because I've allowed that root, I've allowed that fruit to develop in my life. That's what this thing is all about. Your success is decided by what you're willing to ignore. Your success in Christ, your success in manifesting the kingdom of God is decided by what you're willing to ignore. This thing is about a single eye. It's about tunnel vision. See, that's why they hate you, because you're too narrow-minded. You need to be more open-minded. You need to be more tolerant. And all of it's a ploy of Satan. Man, hey, it's time to seek the Holy Ghost like never before, to get baptized and filled with the Spirit of God. That's your charge. That's my charge. To go somewhere and come back in the power of the Spirit. Don't talk. Don't say anything. Don't try to preach. Don't try to teach. Don't try to do anything void of the Holy Ghost. You want that fruit to remain. You want that fruit to remain so that people can eat from the life of Christ manifesting through you. That's what this thing is all about. I'll say this last thing and I'll close. In Judges, you see Gideon's army prune back. He started with 32,000 soldiers. God said, tell the fearful and afraid to go back. 22,000 men went back home. Men's hearts will fail them because of fear. You need to get the spirit of fear completely out of your life. That's what's binding the world right now, is fear. You can't walk in this afraid. You got to be full of faith. And being full of faith comes with being filled with the Holy Ghost. Another 10,000 left, and Gideon was left with 300 men to battle 135,000 Midianites. And those men, those 300 men, lapped that water. They went to the river and he said, look at the ones that lap up the water. What does that mean? All it means is two groups of people. One group, they got down on both knees and they basically buried their face in the water. While that 300 took one scoop, one hand to scoop the water up like a cup, scooping that water in with my weapon on the other side. This thing is about watching and praying. This thing is about having your weapon in one hand while worshiping the Lord. 300 were able to defeat because they had their eyes open. They were vigilant. They were vigilant. They could see with spiritual eyes. Man, wake up before it's too late. Five wise virgins, 300 in Gideon's army. What number are you in? Get in this thing. Step in this thing. Man up. Woman up. Get rid of whatever you gotta let go. Cut off relationships. Remove all the distractors and the detractors out of your life to lay hold on Christ, to abide in him. In Jesus' name, so you can manifest the kingdom of God, which is found in righteousness, joy, and peace, and power. These signs will follow you when you believe. You'll raise the dead, you'll heal the sick, you'll cast out devils, and you will speak with new tongues. It's time for us to be the manifested sons and daughters to stand against this Goliath spirit coming on the world. Are you in that number? Will you receive the charge to pray through until the Holy Ghost baptizes and fills you so you can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? That question is left for you to answer before the Lord in prayer. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for coming to speak to us and cast out the darkness in our life through the light of your word, Father. Thank you for the manifestation of your presence, God, that you don't leave us bleeding and somewhere on the side of the road, but you pick us up like that good Samaritan, Lord God, and you heal our wounds, God. You bandage us up to put us in the warfare. God, pour out the Holy Ghost. Raise up soldiers. Raise up an army. Let those dry bones live. Breathe on us, God, by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, we want to be a part of the 300 that went forth to destroy those Midianites. You sent confusion into their camp because of those 300 vigilant soldiers. God, make us vigilant. Make us holy. Make us sober, Father God. Change us in the innermost part of our being so we can manifest the kingdom of God. And we thank you for it. We'll give you the glory, honor, and praise in advance. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.